Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Here again, God's Word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts. Amen. If you look in our bulletin, again, you'll find an outline. The title of the message this morning is Hope in God. Irma and I had friends who lived north of town, as many of you know, and who have now passed from this life. The husband was a member of Rotary Club, and I remember very well that on more than one occasion, the husband was taken to Rotary by his friends, even from his hospital bed, in order that he might be able to register the fact that he had perfect attendance at Rotary Club. This is an amazing thing, it seems to me. I wish individuals, even within our own congregation, took the Church of Jesus Christ as seriously as some individuals take the Rotary Club. Now, you're going to say to me, golly, Pastor, what a way to begin a sermon. Well, I'll tell you this. It's quite astonishing to me that individuals are concerned more with how people in the community view them than they are with how God might view them. The events of this past week might be brought to mind in this case. More on that later in another message. At any rate, our hope is not to be found, you see, in how individuals within our community or other communities might view us. And the end-all and the be-all, although Rotary is a good organization, as is the Lions Club and other organizations that help in our society, but our hope is not to be found in perfect attendance at these organizations. Folks, our hope is to be found in God and the institution which God has organized in this world is the church. And I think we ought to put those things together. And we ought to understand that as our text lays it before us today, ultimately, our hope, the hope that we have in all of life and in death, is in God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 once again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Would you say amen to that? That in the end, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. You see, dear friends, as I say in the first point of the outline, God's people stand in a privileged position. They are not in darkness under law, but in light under grace. What a privileged position the people of God have. Verse 1 in Romans 5 speaks of Jesus Christ, and verse 2 goes on to say, through whom? Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What a privileged position we have to stand in. The tense of the verb there in Romans 5:2 is a tense which relates a past action which has been accomplished and an ongoing benefit which is accrued. Something in the past which has taken place and a benefit which is ongoing. Something has happened in the past which is of utmost significance, and we know what that is. It is Jesus Christ and the whole Christ event, and we're going to speak more of that in a moment. That has taken place, and all of history remains divided before Christ and after Christ. All of history, that is the central event which has taken place. And the people of God stand in the grace of God, which has come through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15 says, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? No, may it never be. We are, dear friends, in Jesus Christ, a privileged people, standing under the grace of God. Salvation is not by works of the law. Those who are under the law, and there are many people in this world today who are laboring under the law, they are thinking to themselves, yes, if I do adequately in this life, I will have a good life afterward. Not so. I remember going to a funeral in this town, in which a young mother was taken tragically from this life in an automobile accident. Not in England or in Paris, but in this community. And the eulogy printed in the bulletin ended with a comment like this: if anyone deserved to go to heaven, name, deserved to. And I thought to myself, as my heart sank, in the Church of Jesus Christ, are we now relying upon our good works to gain us access to heaven? Are we under law? No. We are under the grace of God. That's the position in which we stand. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. We are in a very privileged position as we are believers. We have access into light and grace because of Christ's perfect life and death on behalf of sinners. Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our access, the word which is translated introduction in the New American Standard Version might better be translated access, and I think in some of the other translations it is that way. We have access into this grace in which we stand. And when I think of that word access, I think of a door being opened so that access is granted into another room. That's what I think of. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, one of the tremendous things that happened, you will recall from the Gospels, is that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing the access gained by the work of Jesus Christ into the holy sanctuary of God. We have access into that inner room in which we find God Himself. Those who are on the outside of that inner room are in darkness, the Bible says, and under law. But when we enter that inner sanctuary, there is light ineffable and full of glory. And our hearts and our minds and our souls are flooded with the light and the life and the love of God. And how is access gained into that inner sanctuary of God, into the kingdom of God? It is only through Jesus Christ. Isn't this what our text tells us? Let's read Romans 5, 1 and 2 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ and through what He has done by His perfect life. We've already alluded to this, have we not? Why should I, or why should you, depend upon your feeble works to please God? Well, you shouldn't, because those works will be utterly inadequate. We are so far from perfection as to pale in insignificance as compared to the perfection of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who lived a perfect life in this world and committed not even one single sin, not even one single violation of God's commandment. Would it not be preferable to stand before God not upon your own merits, but upon the merits, the work, the life of Jesus Christ? Would that not be preferable? I say that it would. The Bible says that it would. But you say then, but my past haunts me. Yes, this is the case. The past of every individual haunts that individual. Praise be unto God that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He paid the penalty due to people like you and me for their sin. He paid for every conceivable sin. There is not one sin. You name it. That Jesus Christ did not cover with His own blood. Would it not be preferable to enter into the presence of the living God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, not on the basis of your own merit, but on the basis of the life of Jesus Christ on one hand and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the other hand, knowing that every blemish and every sin is covered and paid for eternally. Wouldn't it be better to enter into His presence in that way? Yes, indeed. And so we have access into light and grace because of Christ's perfect life and death on behalf of sinners. But our text adds something else. We have access into light and grace by faith. This is a very subjective work of the Holy Spirit. Look at our text again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. We have obtained our access. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access by faith. And I ask this question then, what is this faith? We talked a little bit about this last week for those of you who were here. You know, I'm absolutely astounded by how the gospel is presented in many cases in our culture and in our society today. We have such an obsession with the idea of choice that individuals say to us that unless you have the choice, unless it is absolutely within your power to make the choice, there is no sense in talking to me about the gospel or about anything that has to do with Christianity. I am in the midst of reading a book. I'm in the midst of reading several books, unfortunately. I don't seem to be able to get through them very rapidly. But I'm in the midst of reading a book about hell. And this is an apologetic for the concept of hell. And that's one of the reasons that I was interested in reading it. But interestingly enough, the writer of this book maintains that we cannot consider the doctrine of hell in the Bible unless at the same time we maintain what he calls libertarian freedom, the absolute autonomous freedom of every individual human being on the face of the earth. Well, that's certainly not a biblical doctrine. And I'll tell you why it's not a biblical doctrine. Because of the very nature of faith itself. Faith, you see, is first of all, dear friends, an admission of the fact that we have nothing to bring to God, that we are totally empty and incapable of saving ourselves, that we have nothing to bring to God. That's one of the first elements of faith. It is an admission of the fact of our emptiness. That's one of the profound pieces of faith. Faith is not an admission of how much we are able to bring to God. Faith is not an exercise of our own power. Faith is first of all an admission of our helplessness and emptiness. To me, that's what's so profound about Christianity. And we need to realize that Christianity to this extent flies in the face of our culture today. And it flies in the face of most of our educational institutions today. And part of the reason for this is that we don't make the distinctions we ought to make. You see,
most of you probably would prefer that I would stand up and tell you how good you are and give you a pep talk about your own capabilities. Well, this is not a Chamber of Commerce meeting. It's a little bit different kind of meeting. And if I were a football coach or if I were the president of the Chamber of Commerce, I would approach you in a little bit different fashion because I would say to you, look, folks, you have certain natural talents and abilities which God has given you. And you must use those talents and abilities to your utmost. Some of you, I don't understand how this could be the case, but some of you like to ask others for money. And I don't understand how that could be myself. You have that gift. Others of you can teach mathematics quite well. I don't get it. I don't understand how that could be. I don't have that gift. You need to use that gift or talent to your utmost ability. Some of you can get on the football field and hit that fellow across the line very hard and decimate that other person. In its place, that is a good talent. And it all has to do with our natural abilities. And we are required by God to use all of our natural talents and abilities to the utmost. But now when it comes to Christianity, it's not our natural talents and abilities that are going to get us to heaven. It's not the exercise of our gift in raising money or our gift in teaching mathematics or our gift in hitting the person across the line in football that's going to get us to heaven. You see. When it comes to Christianity, we begin to talk in a different category. We speak of spiritual abilities and moral abilities. I really had a good time in our session before worship this morning when we talked about John 15. And one of the subjects that comes out in John 15 is the enmity that individuals who are outside of Christ have for Jesus Christ and for God. Now, they may be very talented people. Those who put together the Mars probe and were able to get back from the planet Mars those wonderful pictures from so far away. It's fascinating to me that the radio signals that go the speed of light took 10 minutes to go to Mars and 10 minutes to get back from Mars. That gives you a little bit of an idea of how far away that is. And yet they were able to send a rocket ship up there and land a probe at precisely the place they wanted to. What tremendous ability in physics and mathematics. Well, you don't have to be a Christian person to be able to do that sort of thing, you see. When we talk about Christianity, we're talking about spiritual abilities and moral abilities and individuals who have enmity in their heart against God need the grace of God to change that heart and alter that temperament so that they will embrace God. And one of the first requirements is that individuals see their utter inability to change their own hearts and their own disposition. And they need to come to the place of seeing that the parable that Jesus tells of the tax gatherer and the Pharisee is real. Where the tax gatherer stands at a distance and refuses even to lift up his head to heaven, but cries out before God, "O God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Faith comes when we recognize our utter emptiness, our bankruptcy before God in spiritual matters, and when the grace of God comes and faith fills our hearts by the grace of God. As Paul says again in Ephesians, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That faith is the very gift of God. And when we understand that and see our emptiness before God and cry out for His mercy, we may then get a glimpse of the light and the glory of God. And so we have access into light and grace by faith. This is a very subjective work of the Holy Spirit. And I say then in point four, the combined work of Christ and the Holy Spirit results in both objective and subjective peace. Therefore, having been justified by grace, we have peace with God. You see, when we see our emptiness and we cry out to God for mercy and we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust Christ, we have peace with God. And that's objective peace. See, get this, folks. Here's what happens. When we stand in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God against sin is poured out upon Jesus Christ. And when we're in the shadow of that cross, that wrath bypasses us. There's no punishment for sin then. See what glory there is in that. That's an objective reality. I say to you, dear friends, we need that kind of peace with God. And there's a subjective reality that goes with it. How many of you in this auditorium today would raise your hand and candidly say, you don't have to do it, but I'm just asking the question, would raise your hand and candidly say, yes, I have had, and may even now have, a guilty conscience, that my conscience hurts me? Would you say that that's ever occurred? I know that's occurred to me. You see, what we need to have is the blessed forgiveness of God that cleanses our consciences and takes that burden of guilt away. That's what we need. And when we understand the grace of God, and when we understand faith and cast ourselves in emptiness upon Jesus Christ, there's no more worry about wrath. There's no more worry about conscience, because there's peace. There's peace. You know what concerns me most about the activities of this last week? It's a nagging question. Where is Princess Diana spending eternity? That's the nagging question I have. And I don't see the evidence Princess Diana is in heaven. She had peace with God. I don't see that. I really don't. And the nagging question for each one of us is, do we have peace with God? You see, with peace, we have hope. Isn't this what our text tells us? Look at Romans 5 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Hope. We exalt in hope. Christian people, people who have peace with God, people whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, people who stand in the grace of God have great hope. And what is that hope, dear friends? What is the great hope of the Christian? Keep your finger there in Romans and turn back, if you would, in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 24. I should have had you turn to a couple of other passages in our study this morning, but I didn't, and I'm asking you to turn to Acts chapter 24 and look at verses 14 and 15, where Paul tells us about our great hope. Paul says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves." And here's the hope now, "that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked," that there will be a resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection, folks, is the hope of the believer. The resurrection from the dead, the bodily resurrection. That's the hope. You know, and in our materialistic society today, the resurrection is scoffed at by many individuals, especially in academia and especially in the scientific world. I'll tell you what, though. Even in this funeral, in this last week, the note of the resurrection was sounded. That's where the hope is, in the resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. And that's the truth of the matter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the great and glorious resurrection which is to come. And when Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, what a great and glorious day that will be. The resurrection is the great hope. And this is why we go through the process of Christian burial in these days. We lay the body in the grave to await the resurrection from the dead. And we trust in the mercy of God for those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, that their souls pass immediately into the presence of God. And this is an abnormal state, this state of separation of body and spirit. And when Christ comes again and the dead are raised, those bodies come from the grave. Yes, folks, there is a reuniting of body and spirit. And individuals enter into final glory. And so, with peace, there is hope. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. Look at the text again. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God." The boast of the Christian, the exaltation of the Christian, is that great hope. And this is exactly what Paul did when he was called to task and he was brought to trial. May it be that your great hope is this resurrection and that you exalt in it. And I say finally, with peace we have the hope of participating in the glory of God in the life to come. Again, our text. "Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God." Think of this, friends. Do you realize what God is about in the world today?
God is about preparing a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. And every wedding ceremony we attend in this world is but a picture and an anticipation of the final and great blessed wedding, which involves the Church of Jesus Christ and the glorious bride, Jesus Christ. And we are being prepared for that wedding even now. We are being prepared for that time when the dead will be raised and the Church of Jesus Christ will be brought together in a final, consummate place of glory and be presented without spot or wrinkle to the great bride or the great groom, Jesus Christ. Think of it. And then we will enter into glory. You know, as I think about this, I think about the adulation of thousands that we saw on television this past week. I think of the adulation given to athletes in the stadium. And all of that, at that final moment, at the wedding feast of the Lamb, will pale in insignificance as we hear myriads of angels and tens of thousands of saints sing and give praise to Jesus Christ and to God. And we experience the great glory of God. See, here's what's happening. We may sit and think to ourselves, these are great and awesome thoughts, but here I am in the world, struggling with a job, struggling with books, struggling with finances, and all of these mundane things. And so I say, dear friends, we must understand and experience Jesus Christ, who turns war to peace and peace to hope for God's people. And when we do, when we have that peace of heart that comes through Jesus Christ, we will have a glimpse of the glory which is to come. And I pray that God will give you and give me that faith, that peace, and that hope that only He can give, so that we really do, dear friends, exalt, boast in all of our lives, boast in the hope of the glory of God. May God grant it so. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, grant that we might have an eye to eternity. Grant, O God, that as we contemplate these great things, we might understand that we are really before You. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone in our midst today who lacks that peace with God, with You, that You'd be pleased to show them, O God, their emptiness, their inability, and then pour out Your love in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, O God, to give them faith and hope, we pray.
May they recognize you as the focus of their lives and the one upon whom all depend. Grant that this might be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.